fulfillment of God's promises, just like you and I, beloved, as we have this hope of our calling.
Come, thou fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Tonight's lesson is called Passing Off the Baton. First, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul was talking to the church of Ephesus, the church as a whole, and he's talking to us as well. So far, we've learned from chapter 1 of our worth, our position in Christ, the unity we have with our Lord. Then we learned about the mystery, the purpose, that we are his temple, his body, his bride. And now we've come to chapter 4, where we're learning about the call for unity. In this chapter, we're learning that the means to achieve that unity is the way we walk. In lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We learn that this means walking with making allowances for one another's faults in love. Because we all have them. We all have our faults. We all have that common ground of being a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, it's impossible for me to take the high ground. Because I'm just as much a sinner saved by grace as you are. And we've said this over and over and again, but I'm praying and I'm hoping that I fully grasp it as well as you fully grasp it. Because when we get to the place that we really grasp it, all of a sudden those walls of separation come down brick by brick by brick, because we understand that we're to love one another in lowliness, which means humility, gentleness, long-suffering. Yes, that means patience. But how long-suffering is our Lord? And to what ends did he go in his long-suffering, in his love for us? We're to bear with one another in love. Remember, love hopes all, love bears all. Paul continues his exhortation that we are to walk worthy of the calling. And that's what we spoke of last week. We're to walk worthy of this calling in Christ Jesus. That this calling in the fullness of time will be the final glorification of the body of Christ. We're going to bring him glory. That's what the mystery was all about that we studied in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That once the church comes together, the body of Christ comes together, all of a sudden this mystery unravels, that the powers in the heavenlies and the earth look upon us, the body of Christ, and marvel, and then fall down and glorify God. We learn that the honor bestowed upon us is a work of magnificent grace. And it's all to his glory. It has nothing to do with us. Remember, not by works that any man should boast. We're his masterpiece. And that as we see ourselves for who and what we really are, let the impact of the honor transform us from law-abiding to devoted to Jesus. And thus we'll have this amazing desire that wells up to be like him, to be in him, to be with him, and then demonstrate his love, not just to the body of Christ, which we struggle with every single day because we're just not dying to ourselves, but to the rest of the world. Sometimes it seems like it's easier for us to bear with the world than it is the body of Christ. But beloved, we're called to love all men as God loved them. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying to overcome our prejudices against one another, our conflicts with one another? Are we lifting up those people that God is using as a sandpaper in our life through prayer? Trusting that if they're his, he's going to talk to them just like he talks to us. And yes, we fall short because he knows what we're made of. He knows that he formed us from the dust of the earth, but he's given us his spirit as a deposit. Remember, in him, we're empowered by that spirit. Being fitted for heaven. That's what this is all about. We're being fitted for heaven. What a calling on our lives. What a commission. What a glorious honor to be part of him, his plan, his glory. We did discuss how hard this was in our flesh. But in Christ, we can do all things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as you surrender to Christ, as you surrender and let go and seek his will, that surrendered place where you're being transformed into his image so that the world and the body of Christ sees that and smells that, we're supposed to be his fragrance. If you're falling short on strength, remember Romans 8:29. It says, For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you think that transformation, that confirmation is going to be easy, is going to be joyful? It will be joyful. It just won't be happy. There's going to be many times where you're going to go, I don't like this. This feels uncomfortable. I don't want to do this. You're going to feel great pain as God separates your spirit from this world. But beloved, understand, this world is out to destroy you, because remember who runs this world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is God's word. You can stand on that. Our sole work here on earth is to surrender to the work he's doing in our lives, because it's transforming us for heaven. Tonight, we're going to look at the exchange of the baton from Christ to us, beginning at chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Remember that the gift is Christ. The grace is in him, and the measure is according to his will in our lives. How surrendered are you to that? Do you believe that his will is perfect for you? If you do, beloved, surrender. And I'm saying that to myself. Remember, those three fingers point back at me when I'm pointing at you. And I'm not pointing at you in condemnation. Far from it. I am trying to encourage you, because God's plan for us is so far exceedingly and abundantly above what we could ask or think. His ways are higher than our ways, and his love is perfect. His will is perfect. Do you believe that, beloved? Verse 8. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is where the baton gets transferred. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Keep this in mind, that he might fill all things. From the lower parts of the earth, ascending far above all the heavens, he's filling all things. He's conquering all things. And we're in him. Beloved, we're in him. That's where our strength comes from. We're in him. I believe that Paul inserts this precisely here, these two verses, 8 and 9 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He puts them right here to convey that we need to seek to overcome our flesh and differences in one another. And to do that, we're going to need power. And we're going to need power to overcome. We will need it from the only one who has overcome all things. And that is God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need a Savior that has been here and done that. We need a conqueror over death that can save us, lead us, guide us, and deliver us. We need a Redeemer that is above all, in all. And again, that is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. and that is Christ Jesus. He is the only one that fits the bill above all and in all. In order to fully grasp what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Ephesus and what he's telling us, we're going to have to become like Sherlock Holmes. We're going to have to gather the pieces to reveal the whole. We need to go deeper into God's word through cross-referencing verses 7 through 10 with other scriptures to get the full picture. Because it can be confusing. If you were just to read verses 9 all by itself, 9 and 10, it could be confounding. What is this ascending, descending, descending, ascending, captivity, captive? What does it all mean? But beloved, the best way for you to understand God's word is to use God's word. You don't need other books. You don't need extracurriculars. They're helpful. Commentaries, dictionaries, cultural, that's all wonderful, great. And there's many tools for that. Blue Letter Bible, Accordance Bible Software, Logos, the Sword. There's many, many wonderful tools out there, and they're very helpful, especially when you want to look at the original language, remembering Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. You want to dive deep? It's there for you. But the best way to do it is to use God's word to translate his word, because it's a spirit-inspired word. It's a living word. And when you surrender and ask God's spirit to guide you and direct you, remember Jesus said, I got to go away so that another one is going to come, and that one's going to guide you into all truth. The truth is here. His word is his truth. Remember, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we'll get to that in Ephesians 6. But first, okay, you Sherlock Holmes, put your hat on. Forget the pipe. Put the hat on. These are the scriptures we're going to use to cross-reference, okay? We're going to go to Psalm 68:18. So write these down. Psalm 68:18. That's where he led captivity captive. We're going to go to Luke verses 19 through 31. We're going to look at Lazarus and Abraham's bosom. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, about blood of bulls and goats that won't cut it. We're going to look at Hebrews 11 and 13. It talks about saints in holding. We're going to go to 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19, and that's Christ's prison ministry. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 61, 1, his prophecy of his ability to set captives free. Again, Psalm 68, 18. Luke 16, 19 through 31, Hebrews 9, 13 through 15, Hebrews 11, verse 13, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19, and finally Isaiah 61, 1. So let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting Psalm 68, 18. Psalm 68, 18 says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Beloved, I love prophecy. I love God's word because it is so complete. It gives us all the information that we need for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It gives us peace because it tells us beforehand the things that are coming to pass or going to come to pass. And we see them coming to pass right now. We see them on the internet. We see them in the evening, morning news. We see them happening right now. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. Isn't our world in such tumultuous straits right now? That Jerusalem is going to be a stumbling block. That's exactly what Jerusalem is right now. I love prophecy. And 68:18 is exactly that. It's a prophecy about Christ coming, God coming, dying on the cross, and then descending into the lower parts of the earth to set captivity captive. In verse 8, we see Paul alluding to Jesus descending into Abraham's bosom to deliver the saints who have died in their faith, yet not receiving the promises. For God had not yet died. Christ had not yet died. That was the turning point in history. Look at your checkbook when you write a check and you write the date. Our entire world testifies to Messiah, Christ Jesus. So if somebody says they're an atheist, or they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in Jesus, then tell them what date they're writing down when they write down the date, or what calendar they're looking at, because that calendar testifies to Christ. Hebrews 11:13 says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. You want to look at saints in scriptures? You want to see a great hall of faith? Go to Hebrews 11 and read it, and you will see testimony after testimony after testimony of awesome saints who died in faith with an understanding they were just pilgrims on this earth, passing through, but they didn't have the full picture. How blessed are we, beloved? We have the entire picture. We understand that everything they did was testifying to the great and ultimate sacrifice, which was yet to come, the promise of what was yet to come. You see, prior to the death of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints, they couldn't enter into the glory of heaven. Their animal sacrifices were not enough. Sin has got to be put away, not just covered. Something that the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not do. They couldn't put sin away. In Hebrews chapter 9, 13 through 15, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of God himself incarnate, who through the internal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Basically, saints, it's talking about the Old Testament being a foretelling of the behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world that John the Baptist spoke of. Our forefathers in the faith, they were being prophetic. They knew the ultimate sacrifice was coming, and that God was calling them to make these sacrifices so that they would understand that the wages of sin is death. Beloved, we don't have to pay that wage anymore. We don't have to pay that penalty anymore. Our God himself came into his own creation, testifying of his love, testifying of his mercy and grace, performing signs and wonders and miracles and raising people from the dead with no sin, no provocation. He was put to death in the most cruel manner on the crucifixion of the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But in order to take away the sins of the Old Testament saints that we read about in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he had to descend. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were only pointing to a better way that God would provide when he sent his only begotten Son to be the Lamb offering, the sin offering, the sacrifice for our sin. We talk about this in depth when we do our Passover. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, it says, so we are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain empty life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, for Christ, who suffered once for sins, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He is talking about our forefathers in the faith who were being held captive by death. Back in 400 AD, after the death of Christ, the Roman Church was writing a fifth article to their Apostles' Creed. And then in 1583, there was a discussion about this fifth article. And the fifth article says he descended into hell and the third day he rose from the dead. The discussion that they were having went like this. We must believe that Christ's body lying in the grave, his soul descended into hell, not to suffer pains, as some heretics do say, but for consolation and comfort of many fathers there. And out of that place called Limbus Patrum, he loosed the souls of the blessed fathers from captivity, and he carried them away with him. The third day he rose again from death to life, manifestly showing himself to his disciples, eating with them and speaking of the kingdom of God. They drew this discussion from Matthew 8, Luke 14, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Acts 1, cross-referencing through Scripture, saints. Our forefathers in the faith were speaking of Christ coming, and then they were speaking about him descending to set the captives free. Now, we've spoken about our forefathers talking about this, but let's look at Jesus' own words in Luke 16. We find him speaking to a multitude, including religious leaders, the Pharisees, about Abraham's bosom. And this is what he said. He said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Being tormented in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and me there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And beloved, interestingly enough, Jesus raised a man named Lazarus, and the religious Pharisees still did not believe, though they knew Moses and the prophets. Jesus was saying so much more in Luke. From Jesus, we learn that hell, prior to his death, had two compartments, one for suffering unbelievers and another compartment of comfort for Abraham and those who trusted in the promises of God and in the fulfillment of God's promises. Just like you and I, beloved, as we have this hope of our calling, a hope that doesn't disappoint, as we wait on his promises, we stand on his promises, we see him fulfilling his promises in our life, but that hope of our calling for our glorious destination, which is heaven, is still to come. It's not death that's going to hold us, because to be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord. Or we may meet the Lord in the air. Whatever comes first, we don't know. But our deliverance is sure. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the sacrifices. Once he, the spotless Lamb of God, died, was buried, and rose again, I believe that Abraham's bosom was completely shut up. It no longer was needed. It was done. It was complete. He finished it. One more prophetic scripture, Isaiah 61. This is a prophecy concerning Christ. It says, He is going to set at liberty those that are bound and open the prison doors to those that are bound. Set at liberty those that are chained and open the prison doors to those that are bound. When Jesus died, he descended into hell. He preached to those souls that were in the prison, and it was a glorious fulfillment of God's promise. The redemptive program was and is complete. There is no praying for the dead. It's finished. There's no purgatory. It's finished and complete, just as Jesus said on the cross to tell Estai, it is done, paid in full. Not by works that any man should boast. It is by grace and it is by faith, saints. That is everything now. Faith and grace. The blood has been shed. Sin is now put away. Tetelestai, it's finished. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. With our faith fathers, sin was put away. They ascended into the heavenly scene. The resurrection of Christ, they were delivered. I actually suspect those saints that rose from the grave that were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem, I'm going to just go out on a limb here and say those were our fathers of faith, those that were in Abraham's bosom. I believe that is what they were. And when Jesus ascended, they ascended with him. I believe that. That's a Kendra opinion, but I believe it. The Old Testament foretold of God's plan of salvation through sacrifice and obedience. The Gospels tell God himself coming manifested as a man, the prophetic sacrifice. And now, saints, remember that Jesus gave us this great commission in Matthew 28. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we'll cover that next week. But that's where he passed off the baton. While he was here on earth, he did the Father's work. Then he commissioned us. And he ascended into heaven. What are you doing with that commission? Are you sitting back growing fat like a fat sheep in a pew? Or are you taking this in and letting it transform you and then seeing the dying world out there? Are you praying for God to give you a divine appointment? An opportunity to share this glorious good news that you don't have to die in your sin. That the payment has been made. Surrender your life to God himself. Let him transform you and give you life abundant and be delivered from the wages of sin, which is death. We're the finished carpenters now. The great commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christian, disciple, follower or learned student. Though we're a Christ follower, a Christian, more importantly, we're a disciple and a learned student. Many followed, some at a distance, but only 12 became disciples. Have you become his disciple? Learn his way in him. And verse 10, it says, the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He has filled all things, beloved. And we are in him. In our surrendered state, we are in him. Next week, we're going to talk about him giving gifts to men so that we might continue this work. We might be his finished carpenters here on earth. He gave gifts to men within the church. He gave gifts to men as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. But beloved, you too have a gift. And we'll talk more about that next week. Until then, be blessed in his high calling.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or by email at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.